Let's pray, and we will jump in. So, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you once again for the opportunity to gather together, for the opportunity to gather together and worship you. Thank you, Lord, that every Sunday and every Wednesday you give us that chance, that privilege. And so, Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Hebrews, would you continue to speak to each one of us? Holy Spirit, would you speak through me this morning? And as you speak through me, Holy Spirit, would you speak to the hearts and the minds of those who are here or those who would watch or listen later? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of studying your word. And thank you, Lord, that you moved on the writer of Hebrews to write these things down for our learning and for our edification and being built up. Thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity. We ask you to bless this time. And I also pray, Lord, for those still part of our fellowship who are still sick, on injured reserve, not feeling well. Just ask you to touch them, Lord. Ask you to heal them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started the book of Hebrews, and it came to my realization we only got through 3 verses last week. But they were important verses. And so the goal this morning is to get through the rest of chapter 1. Now, Hebrews. Okay, if you want to sum up Hebrews in a very simple way, there's a phrase, Jesus is better, okay? He's better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the old covenant. And today we're going to talk about Jesus is better than the angels, okay? He's better. And quite frankly, when you peel it to its nitty-gritty in our own lives, Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer, isn't he? He's better. Amen. Now, Hebrews was written by the Holy Spirit through a human author. We don't know who the human author is. Some feel it's the Apostle Paul. Some feel it's Apollos. There's a whole bunch of names they have in the New Testament of who wrote this. When will we find out for sure? When we're in heaven, we can ask who wrote it. Okay, but ultimately, God wrote this book. And why did he write it? Well, he wrote it because Christianity started after the gospel spread. And so there were Jewish followers of Judaism who got converted to Christianity. And so they left Judaism to follow Christ. And so what was happening was, because of that leaving Judaism, they were being persecuted by their own brethren, by other Jewish people, their Jewish families, etc. And it was a big deal because, listen, even to this day, if a Jew converts to Christianity, their family sometimes will hold a funeral for them, even though they're not physically dead, because they've been disassociated or Discommunicated, is that a word? I don't think so. Excommunicated, there you go. Excommunicated. I'd like to make up words on the spot. Excommunicated from their families. And see, look, we read this and we go, well, you may not be Jewish. Okay, but let's put it in this term, okay? I'll give you a little background on my life. When I came to Christ, I had a sister who was going to school studying genetics. And her and I butt heads a little bit. Because, see, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and she believes in evolution. Now, I didn't handle things properly. I was a little bit, gruff with her and mean. But God took care of that in that what happened was she was working in a lab in Colorado, and she had gotten fungal meningitis from what she was doing in the lab. So she's in the hospital. She's in bad shape. So I called her the one day, and instead of talking, battling over creation and all that, I prayed for her. And that completely changed our relationship. Now, is she a believer to this day? No, but it has given me the opportunity to speak into her life about the truth of God's word. But understand something. When I first got saved, she didn't understand because I wasn't the same Chris that I was before. I was different. And see, some of you may have grew up in a tradition in your family, whether it's Jewish, some of you may have grew up Catholic, or whatever, however you want to put, whatever label you want to put up. You may have grown up in a tradition, and then all of a sudden, when you change and you buck that system, when you change that tradition, what happens? People don't like it. People don't like it. You know why? Because when you change, they go, well, wait a minute, if he or she changed, is what I'm doing right? See, people don't like to be confronted with that. And so we can relate to the Hebrew Christians who were following Christ, and now they were getting pressure, hey, go back to the law. Go back to Judaism. Remember when we went through the book of Galatians? Remember that? And in Galatia, there was a problem. There was these false teachers named Judaizers who would come in and they would go, hey, listen, I know what Paul said, that it's Christ, it's faith in Christ, that's how you're justified. I know that, but here's the thing. It's also the law. So it's Jesus plus the law. See, when you have Jesus plus something, it's nothing. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so the whole reason that the author of Hebrews wrote it was to show them, listen, Jesus is better. He's superior. He's better than Judaism. He's better than the temple sacrifice. He's better than the temple priesthood. He's better than even Moses. He's better than the law. And in this case, he's better than the angels. Jesus is better. And listen, if you're a Christian, isn't it amazing when you get saved how every time adversity comes, the enemy's like, just go back. Just go back to your old lifestyle. Just go back. It was easier that way. It was easier. Actually, I was just talking about this with my wife. I have a new job. My new job is awesome. But I'll tell you, I was sitting at work one day, and it was like interesting how now I understand how people can get caught up in their job and forsake God. Because it's like, oh yeah, I'm in this new job. I actually like what I'm doing. I make money and I can buy stuff and make my life more comfortable. And I can understand that temptation to do that and forsake God. So whatever it is in your life, whatever happens, there is always a temptation to go back to your old ways. And you know, it's funny, we have this new year, 2024. It's so ironic that we're starting this book of Hebrews. Because we can look back at the past year and see where God has been faithful in our lives. And we don't know what's coming in 2024. See, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. So if we trust him, no matter what happens, don't forsake him or go back. Keep moving forward. Am I making sense here? So we can relate to these Hebrew Christians who are having that temptation to go back where they came from. Now we're going to, for a running start, we're going to start with verse 1. And so it says this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times or different times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, when are the last days? The last days started as soon as Jesus ascended to heaven after he was resurrected. That's when the last days started. We've been living the last days for about 2,000 years or so. There's a reason for that. Because what? Jesus could come back at any moment for his church. And see, the hope is that if we believe that, it'll comfort us, but also it'll help us to live holy lives for him. So, whom he has appointed heir over all things, through whom he has also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that is the idea, shining forth. Remember, it's not just reflecting his glory, it's being a part of it. And the express image of his person. Again, if you want to see if you want to know what God is like or who God is, look to Jesus. Okay? Remember, Jesus would tell Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Understand that, okay? The express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged or cleansed our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. The reason he sat down wasn't because he was tired. It was because his mission was accomplished, okay? Now, we left off at verse 4. But understand, these first three verses are very important, and they kind of set the tone for the whole entire book. Understand, they talk about that Jesus is the inheritor. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the radiator. He's shining forth. He's the representor. He's the purifier, and he's the ruler. That's who these first two verses portray him as. That's who he is. And so now verse 4, it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So what's his name? His name is Son. See, God calls him Son. See, remember what I talked about? Okay, so I'll tell you a story. I have this new job and I work for a family-owned company, okay? And in this company, I could rise as high as I can in the ranks in the company, okay? But here's the thing. The owners have their sons working there. I'm never going to be a son. Never. No matter how hard I try, I'm never going to be a son. And so these angels who are servants of God, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, they're just servants. They're not the Son. He doesn't call them Son. He calls Jesus Son, a more excellent name than they. Son, and like somebody shouted out, it's Jesus. Remember when, during Christmas season, we talked about this, that Mary was visited by the angel, and the angel told Mary to call her unborn son, she was going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit, call him Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. So he has a more excellent name. Now you say, okay, let me read something to you. Christ has become so much better than the angels,
as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This speaks first of an acquired superiority, then of an inherent superiority. The acquired superiority results from his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation as the Lord, as Lord in Christ. In incarnation, that is when he came in human flesh, he was made for a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But God has exalted him and enthroned him in the highest glory. His inherent superiority has to do with the eternal relationship as the Son of God. The more excellent name is the name of Son. Let me explain something to you. And I will say this to you, and I'll be honest with you. When you read your Bible, the Bible portrays God as a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do I fully understand that? No. I don't fully understand it. But understand, this is why would God do something like that? Well, the reason that God would do something like that is we all can relate to a Father and Son relationship. See, God is Father, Jesus is the Son, and then there's God the Holy Spirit, but all three of them are still God. You follow what I'm saying here? So Jesus is the Son of God, he is, but he's also God too. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. And the reason that Jesus came, of course, was to fulfill the law and the prophets, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised again, but also to be an example to us as humans of what our relationship with God should be like. Now, having become, verse 4, so much better than the angels, as he is by inheritance obtained more excellent than they. Now, from verse 5 to verse 14, the rest of the chapter, the author of Hebrews now is going to quote from various Old Testament scriptures. Why? To make the case that Jesus is better than the angels. Okay? Now, why would he say this? Well, I'll read something to you. The next step in this argument of the epistle or of the letter demonstrates that Christ is superior to the angels. This was necessary, listen, because the Jewish people had a very high regard for the ministry of the angels. After all, the law had been given through the angels, and that's referenced in Acts 7 and Galatians 3. And angelic beings had appeared frequently throughout the history of God's ancient people. Perhaps it was argued that in leaving Judaism for Christ, a person would be cutting himself off from this important feature of his national and religious heritage. The truth is that in gaining Christ, he gained the one who is superior to the angels in a twofold sense. First, as the Son of God, and then as the Son of Man. See, again, Jesus is better than the angels. If you read your Old Testament, do you read there's angels, right? Remember the story of Abraham. Before God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18, he meets Abraham. The angels come and visit Abraham. They tell him what he's going to do. And Abraham's nephew Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Read Genesis 18. There are other things in the Old Testament that talk about the angels, even in the New Testament. Now, here's the thing. There is a whole theological study called angelology. Okay? Now, what I did for you is in the back, in the chair, where the Bibles are next to it, there is a stack, first come, first serve. If you run out of copies, let me know. I printed the whole entire section in Moody's Handbook of Theology on angelology. So for your studying pleasure, and if you run out, you can email the church. I'll email you the PDF version or whatever, okay? But it's back there. Now, if I could go through that whole document for you, 13 pages of it, but we'd be here till 2 o'clock. We're not going to do that this morning. I'm going to keep it real simple. I'm going to take the cookies off the top shelf, okay? That's my goal here this morning. So before we jump into these verses, understand something that angels are created beings, okay? Read something to you. An angel, a member of an orderly heavenly beings who are superior to human beings in power and intelligence. By nature, angels are spiritual beings. Their nature is superior to human nature, and they have superhuman power and knowledge. They are not, however, all-powerful and all-knowing. In American culture, we have a warped idea of what an angel or who an angel is. Okay? You guys remember a show called Touched by an Angel? Remember that? We have our little figures, angel figures. And if you have an angel figure, I'm not saying you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But understand, we have a warped idea of what angels or who they are and what they do. Spoiler alert. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? So they are ministering spirits in the sense that they are servants of God. They're also messengers. That's who they are. That's their job. That's who they are. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, read something more to you. Artistic portrayals of angels as winged beings are generally without basis in the Bible. Rarely is an angel so described. There are some exceptions, and we're not going to turn there this morning. In the book of Ezekiel, it describes cherubim and seraphim, okay, and the living creatures. There are some descriptions, but when you see certain paintings or certain sculptures, nobody really knows exactly what they look like because, listen, they can take human form, but that doesn't mean they're human, okay? Now, angels are intelligent, moral, spiritual beings created by God who worship him and carry out his will. Love it. Scripture indicates that, like all other creatures, angels were created by God. You understand that. They're not equal with God. They were created by God, all right? It does not, however, explain when this creation occurred. The Bible refers to angels by a number of terms as hosts, sons of God, which is mentioned in the Old Testament, holy ones, and spirits. Angels are intelligent beings who possess great power. Their primary functions, as revealed in Scripture, are to engage in the worship of God in heaven and to carry out his purposes on earth. God commissions angels to protect his people, deliver them from danger, transmit divine messages, and encourage believers. Now, something you need to know. So those are angels. God created the angels. In particular, he created one angel named Lucifer. And Lucifer was in charge of the worship of heaven. Now, we're going to talk about Lucifer. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. In light of what I just read to you guys, the purpose of an angel. Isaiah 14. It's funny, every time I know I'm teaching you something important, my mouth dries up. Isaiah 14, we're going to be verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says this, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart." Now listen, I want you to keep in mind as we go through the next few verses, the times he says, I will, okay? "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne as above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." In other words, I will be God. I will be worshipped. This is what Lucifer is saying. We know Lucifer as Satan. This is his origins. He was created to worship God. But because he was created to worship God, he thought he was some big stuff. He had pride in his heart, and he said, you know what? I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be worshipped like God. Now, another place I want you to turn. Turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Right-hand turn. Ezekiel 28. We're going to be at verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. By the way, as an aside, if you want to remember where these passages are about Satan, Isaiah 14, 14 plus 14 is what? 28, Ezekiel 28. There you go. Thank you. Extra information. Okay. Hey, it helps. It helps you remember these stuff. If you have my Bible, page 1296, you probably don't. Verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." Now, he's going to talk about the king of Tyre, but obviously as we go through this passage, it's going to reveal the fact he's talking literally about Lucifer or Satan, okay? "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." By the way, how could the king of Tyre be in Eden? He couldn't, so obviously he's talking about a supernatural being. "You were in Eden, the garden of God." And what did he do in the garden? He tempted Eve to fall, didn't he? Okay. "The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on that day you were created." So that's why most feel that he was the leader of worship in heaven. Goes on, verse 14. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Listen to what it says in verse 17. Your heart was lifted up or proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that might gaze at you. So, Lucifer decides to rebel against God and say, you know what? I want to be worshipped because of pride in his heart. And when he leads this rebellion against God, he takes some of the angels with him. So let's just review here. God created the angels. They're ministering spirits. They're his servants. They're his messengers. He creates Lucifer. Lucifer is in charge of worship. And then Lucifer gets prideful and decides, you know what? I want to be worshipped too. And so he convinces some of the other angels to follow him. What do we call those angels? We call them fallen angels, but we call them demons. They're demons. Now, why do I say all this? I say all this to say this to you. Keep this in mind. Who is the creator? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, but who is he? He's God, right? So that makes Jesus the creator. So is Jesus better than the angels? The answer is, of course he is. He was the one who created them. So who should be worshipped, Jesus or the angels? Jesus should, not angels. In fact, in Revelation, the Apostle John is about to worship an angel, and the angel says, no, you don't worship me. We're both servants. You worship God. So when anybody tells you that you need to worship an angel, they're a false teacher, run the other way. Literally, you can do that. You're a false teacher. See ya. No. But, or if you go to a church that exalts angels above God or above Jesus, you're in trouble. Now, there are all kinds of cults out there, okay? Here's one of the easiest ways to know if you're in a cult. You ready? What does the cult think about Jesus Christ? Is Jesus the Son of God? Did he die on the cross for our sins? Was he raised again? If they don't believe that, then you got to go somewhere else. Most likely they're a cult, okay? And especially if they tell you in human form that they're Jesus. If somebody come, if you see me in public and I say, I'm Jesus, yeah, don't talk to me. I'm crazy. Or I'm a cult leader who wants to convince you. So back to Hebrews chapter 1. So I give that background as we go through these verses here, verses 5 through 14. Okay, so listen to what he says here, verse 5, the author of Hebrews. He says, for which of the angels did he ever say? Okay, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, he's quoting from Psalm 2 in the first part, and in the second part, he's quoting from 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. Now, never to an angel did God say that he was a son, only to and of Christ. Understand that. See, that's what makes Jesus different than the angels. Yes, I know in the Old Testament, they were referred to as sons of God, but never the son. Jesus is the only one who is referred to as the son. Okay? It's important you know this. And 2 Samuel 7:14, it's the second part of the verse 5, he quotes that. It was addressed in the context of the Old Testament to Solomon, and Psalm 2 may have been sung to a monarch on the day of coronation. Christ explains the writer of Hebrews is the ultimate fulfillment of both of these verses. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. Okay, so Jesus is God's son. That's the first building block of his case. The next building block, verse 6, he says, but when he again brings the firstborn, when he says firstborn, the idea there is first in rank, is superior in rank, or first in time, okay? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and he quotes this time from Deuteronomy, and it's the Septuagint translation. You're like, what is that? Sometimes in the New Testament authors will quote from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's the Septuagint. So if you have a Bible and in your margin it says LXXX, that's the Septuagint. Okay? That's all it's saying. So that's why sometimes when you read the quote in the New Testament from the Old Testament, the Hebrew is a little slightly different than the Greek. but still says the same thing. Okay? Listen to what he says. Let all the angels of God worship him. Who's him? Jesus. The angels are to worship Jesus. The angels are Jesus' servants. That's who they are. They're to worship Jesus. You're not to worship an angel over Jesus Christ. You're not to worship an angel at all. In a sense, we're on the same level as an angel. We're both servants of God, human beings and angels. We're on the same level in that sense. We're both servants of God. You worship Jesus. That's it. Amen. Sorry, I'm getting passionate about this. Because there's such a warped sense of who angels are and what they are to do. Listen, you don't have to believe me. What does the scripture say? Verse 7, and of angels he says, who makes his angels spirits, to turn the page, and his ministers a flame of fire. In other words, angels are to serve Jesus. In fact, when you read the New Testament, remember when Jesus is tempted, Matthew 4, Luke 4? Remember at the end of that, who comes and ministers to Jesus? Who comes and serves him? Angels do. Angels do. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because Jesus is the Son of God. That's why. And they serve him. Now, think of it like this. I know this might be a strange example, but we have a president of the United States, and he has Secret Service, right? Who is the Secret Service supposed to serve? The president. Why? Because the president is a higher in rank. He's the president, right? So in a real way, Jesus, in a sense, is the president. And who are his servants? The angels. You get it? Who are his Secret Service? The angels, okay? Real simple. I like it simple. Okay. Verse 8, he goes on. Another quote. He says, but to the Son he says. Now this is a quote from Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. And Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm. That is, it's pointing to the Messiah, okay? And it says this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter or a ruling staff of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdoms. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And when he says more than your companions, it's better translated beyond all others. Jesus is God enthroned and anointed. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is. Let me read something to you about this. These two verses, verses 8 and 9. To spotlight the Son's position over against the subservience of angels, the inspired writers next cited Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. This prophetic and messianic psalm speaks about the God-man, the Son. He was to come from the house of David, a dynasty with which God had made an extraordinary covenant, a covenant which would only be fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah is the only one that can fulfill that covenant. And who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. In Psalm 45, the Messiah is designated God. He is promised an eternal throne. His rule is described as just. He is portrayed as the one who is personally committed to righteousness. He has been anointed and royally crowned with joy. That's who Jesus is. That's why Jesus is better than the angels. He goes on, verse 10, if that wasn't enough, that wasn't enough for you. You know, it's almost like the writer of Hebrews is in a courtroom and he's a lawyer. Okay, exhibit number 55. Here we go. Here's evidence. Here's more evidence to prove my case that Jesus is better than the angels. Verse 10, he says, and now he's going to quote from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. He says this, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. What does that mean? That means he's the creator, that Jesus is the creator. We learned about that last week, right? Creation's on the ones, Genesis 1, Colossians 1, John 1, all proves that Jesus is the creator. I'm getting pumped. I'm sweating too. Whew, okay. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. I love this stuff. I don't know about it. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Then he goes on, he says, they will perish, but you remain. This world could perish, but God remains. Because why? He's eternal. Jesus is eternal, okay? They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. And what he's saying there, you know, you have clothes, okay? And the longer you keep clothes, the more they wear out, right? Okay? Jesus never wears out. All right. Verse 12, like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed. But listen to what he says here, and this is important, guys. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. In other words, Jesus does not change. He does not change. Isn't that encouraging, that Jesus doesn't change? In fact, Lord willing, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. You understand that. Jesus doesn't change, which means it should be encouragement to us. He doesn't change. If he doesn't change, what does it mean? It means he can be relied upon, doesn't it? He's not going to change what he thinks, right? He's not going to change his word. We can rely upon somebody like that, can't we? He doesn't change. Everything else may change around us or however you want to say it, but he doesn't change. Understand that. That's something that some of you guys need to hear this morning. Jesus doesn't change. He's the one that you can run to because why? Because he doesn't change. And you need to hear that. Your life can change. Things can change in your life. There can be trouble, trials, however you want to say it, but Jesus doesn't change. That should be refreshing and encouraging to us this morning. And that is why the author of Hebrews is making this case that Jesus is better than the angels. And then the last two verses, he says this, but to you, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, that is the place of honor, till I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, Jesus will have final victory over his enemies. That's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. If you come Wednesday nights, we already covered these psalms. Hey, all right. Amen. Verse 14. And I kind of spoiled it. He's talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? You want an angel's job description? Here it's found in verse 14. That's an angel's job description. It's that simple. You know, you have a job, you have a job title. My new title, let's be honest, a lot of these titles are kind of worthless. I remember one time there was this friend I had, and he worked as a gas station attendant. Remember back in the day when they actually had gas station people at the gas station to pump your gas for you? He would call himself a petroleum transfer engineer. I thought that was pretty cool. And like the fancier the name, the more you should get paid, right? I had a job once where they didn't know what to do with me. They just called me an inventory specialist. Okay, whatever that is, but I guess I'm a specialty in inventory, but I didn't just do inventory, so whatever. Anyway, this is a job description. So listen, these two verses, Christ is the sovereign and angels are his servants, okay? Now, he says in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, that is to serve, for those who inherit salvation? Who is that? That's us. That's us. In fact, this last part of chapter 1 here is going to prompt the discussion in chapter 2. We're not going to go to chapter 2. We'll do that next week, Lord willing. But Jesus is better than the angels. And let's just be frank, okay? And as we go through this entire book, Jesus is not only better than the angels, better than the Old Covenant, better than Moses. He's better than anything. He's better than anything. And I hopefully, you have experienced that relationship with him in your life, whereas you walk with him and then something happens and then you decide, I'm backing off. I'm going to go do my own thing like I used to. And then what happens is when you do that, you don't have peace, right? You feel like you're kind of riding a fence. There's no rest. You're kind of, there's this tension. And then you go back to Jesus like, the tension's gone. I have rest. I have peace. Amen. Wow. Jesus, you are better than anything else. And that's what he's trying to point out here. He starts off first with better than the angels. Then he's going to get into other things as we go throughout this book. But the easiest way to remember Hebrews is Jesus is better. And listen, sometimes, guys, I'll be honest, it is hard to communicate who's not a believer these things. Why? Because they don't understand. They don't understand what it's like to have their life set free. They don't understand to have peace and joy that comes from another world in a sense, that's supernatural. They don't understand those things. So sometimes it's hard for them to understand. But that doesn't mean we don't stop telling them about it. And what happens oftentimes is when we live our life for Christ, they're watching our lives. They're watching us being transformed from the inside out. And they begin to watch us and they see, you haven't changed. You know, one of the things about me, I'll go back to the beginning of this whole thing. When I first got saved, my family thought, I don't know about this. This is just a phase. Well, 20-some years later, it's not a phase. I'm a pastor now. How about that? It's not a phase. But see, It's because I have done my best to faithfully walk with God, to walk with the Lord, to follow him. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm not perfect. But see, when I say that, it's not an excuse for you to go, okay, I can do whatever I want. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the older I get, the more I realize I need him. The more I realize he is better than anything. He is better than my job. He is better than my spouse. Now, that doesn't mean you should divorce your spouse. I'm not saying giving you, okay, or be mean to your spouse. That's not my point. But he's better than any relationship you have. He's better than anything. He's better than any amount of money you have. He's better than any big house you have. He's better than any tradition that you were born into, whatever that looks like for you. He's better. He's better. Understand, he is better. I can testify before you this morning that he is better. He's better. He's better. See, I want this ringing in your head all day today. He's better. Jesus is better than anything. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you. You're better. We thank you, Lord. Would you remind us this morning? Lord, I don't know what people are going through this morning, what's on their minds, what's in their hearts. I don't know the trouble that have been brought to them. I don't know the trouble they're in. I don't know the pain they're feeling. I have no idea, Lord, but you know it all. Holy Spirit, would you just communicate these things to your people this morning that Jesus, you are better. That you're better. You're better than anything this world has to offer. Lord, would you apply this to our lives? We invite you, we ask you, we beg you to do that work in our lives. And Lord, if there are things in our lives right now that are keeping us from you, whatever it is, would you show us and would we change it? Would we change it? Would we make you a priority? Because you are better. And you love us, Lord. You're loving, you're gracious, you're kind, you're tender towards us, Lord. You're not waiting to destroy us, you're waiting to help us. You want us to come to you, Lord. And that's the privilege we have as believers. And this morning, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning or who's watching or whatever who does not know you, who has not given their life to you, I pray this morning would be that day. That they would simply acknowledge and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And I know, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life. And I pray, Lord, if they prayed that prayer, wherever they're at, they would let somebody know. Let me know. Let another brother and sister know here. Jesus, you're better. And we thank you for that. Help us to trust you. Help us to put our faith in you, no matter what happens, Lord, around us or to us. Would we remember that you're better, and would you increase our faith in you? And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so to end the service this morning, I'm going to pray a blessing over you. So if you can stand on your feet. May God establish these things in your life, and may you remember from today and the rest of the week that Jesus is better. Amen? Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.